Morning, Church. My name is Elizabeth. I have the pleasure of reading the Bible this morning. For those who want to read with the Bible and you don't have one, we have some Bibles at the back of the church, and it will also be behind me on the screen. From the church Bible, it's on page 212, and we're reading Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to a relative, Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Aminadab, Aminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is David. I'm one of the ministry apprentices here at Trinity Church Power Hills. If you can keep your Bibles open where they are, that'd be great. We'll get into the passage soon. But on the screen behind me is the 2008 USA Olympic basketball team. You've got LeBron James sitting on the far right with Kevin Durant sitting next to him. Then you've got Kobe Bryant sitting on the far left with Carmelo Anthony sitting next to him. These guys are amongst the all-time greats in basketball. Some of these players even played in the 2004 USA Olympic team as well. But if you didn't know, the 2004 team were expected to win a gold medal, but they ended up getting a bronze medal instead. And it was a huge letdown. They were disgraced. But come around 2008, which is the team behind me, they came out on top. They won that gold medal. They're even called the Redeem Team. You know, they managed to redeem themselves. Have a look at this next picture. This is Steve Smith. He's the captain of the Australian cricket team and considered one of the greatest cricketers. But if you didn't know, he was involved with ball tampering in a very important game. Basically, he cheated. So he was suspended. But he came back to play cricket. But there was still some backlash. You know, his reputation's tarnished. But it didn't stop him from playing the game. You know, he kept going and eventually he found favour with the public again. He was loved again and got back to captaining the Australian team. But it took a while before he was loved again and able to captain, right? And like the USA basketball team, he redeemed himself as well. You know, these are redemption stories. They're delivered from disgrace and restored to former glory. They grit their teeth and push through all obstacles so they can get themselves out of a sticky situation. They've redeemed themselves. But this isn't the type of redemption we see in the Bible. We don't see people redeeming themselves. In fact, we see God is the one who redeems. We see that he redeems others. And so we need to ask the question, can we redeem ourselves? It sounds a bit silly, but can we redeem ourselves? Yeah, you might think, oh, I'm fine. I can sort out my own life. Or you might think, you know, what do I need redemption for? I haven't done anything wrong. But that's the big question I'd like for all of us to consider. Can we redeem ourselves? Keep that question in mind. We'll come back to it soon. You might have noticed it before when Elizabeth read out the passage for us, but this idea of redemption just sticks out in this chapter, right? We see the word redeem mentioned four times, the word redemption mentioned once, and we see this redeeming and redemption played out between two guardian redeemers. This isn't the first time we've heard of this word, guardian redeemer. We see it first mentioned in chapter 2, when Naomi says to Ruth that Boaz is a guardian redeemer. We see it mentioned another three times in chapter 3 when Ruth and Boaz were talking to each other. And then we see guardian redeemer mentioned five times in chapter 4 today. Notice how redemption and guardian redeemer is repeated throughout Ruth. But what is a guardian redeemer? You know, we don't see it today, at least not here in Adelaide. Guardian redeemers were specific to Ruth's time. Back then, a guardian redeemer was someone who was obligated to look after a relative who's in serious need. Naomi's in serious need. She's lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She's too old to remarry. She's too old to have kids. She's got no one to protect and provide for her. She's got no male descendants to continue the family name, which means no significance. Naomi's in serious need. She's vulnerable. She needs help from someone else. And Ruth is in the same boat with Naomi. They can't resolve these problems on their own. But we know that Boaz is related to her, which makes him their guardian redeemer. He's qualified to redeem. And so the first 11 verses of chapter 4 shows us what a guardian redeemer needs to do to redeem Naomi. So in your Bibles, have a look with me, starting in chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. It's the morning that followed the night before in chapter 3 when Ruth asked Boaz to be guardian redeemer to the family. It's morning and we're at the town gate. We see Boaz, we see another guardian redeemer, we don't know his name, and 10 elders all sitting down at the town gate. There's also a bunch of people standing up and watching this as well. This is serious business. It's a legal matter. It's at the town gate. It's where most things in town happen. And in this instance, it's like a local law court in action. And you know, the transaction that's taking place. Imagine the births, deaths, and marriages office and the land services SA office combined. So this is serious. And the 10 elders, think of them like the jury. They're witnessing to make sure there's justice, making sure everything's done properly. And Boaz and this other guardian redeemer, they're settling this matter today. We know who Boaz is, but who's this other guardian redeemer that's here? He's got no name, but we see him mentioned in chapter 3, verse 9. This is when Ruth approached Boaz. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Ruth asked Boaz to fulfill his role as guardian redeemer of the family and marry her. And then look at what Boaz says to her in verses 12 to 13. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. There's another guardian redeemer, and he has the right to be guardian redeemer to Naomi and Ruth before Boaz. It's like the royal family line. You know, when King Charles dies, Prince William is next in line, right? There's an order to things. And it's the same here with the guardian redeemer role. If this guardian redeemer declines, Boaz is next. And so back at the town gate in chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, we see what it looks like for a guardian redeemer to redeem Naomi. Boaz informs this other guardian redeemer that Naomi is selling land that belongs to their relative Elimelech. And this other guardian redeemer has the right to redeem it. But if he declines to redeem, then Boaz can do it. And the other guardian redeemer, having considered it, accepts to redeem. He accepts to be guardian redeemer to Naomi, but Boaz adds in verse 5, you know, on the day you buy land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, you know, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. If this other guardian redeemer redeems the land, he acquires Ruth as well. You know, just to clarify, you know, acquiring doesn't mean she's property. That's not what it means. Acquiring Ruth here means to look after her, to care for her, to marry her. And the reason he'll have to marry Ruth is at the end of verse 5, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Elimelech had a right to an heir who would inherit his property. So if this other guardian redeemer redeems, he has to marry Ruth as well. And the first son that is born to them will inherit that land. And that means the guardian redeemer will lose that land. And he would still have to look after the family. And so considering what Boaz has just informed, the other guardian redeemer says he cannot redeem. And he tells us the reason in verse 6. If he redeems, it might endanger his own estate. So he tells Boaz to redeem. And Boaz does. He fulfills his promise to Ruth in chapter 3. And Boaz is now officially the guardian redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. Sandals have been swapped, which is a sign of legalizing a transaction back then, like signing your signature in a contract. Elders have witnessed it. Boaz has bought from Naomi all of Elimelech's property, and he'll marry Ruth and have a son so that the son can inherit Elimelech's property and continue the family name. Redemption for Naomi and Ruth is secured. Boaz, the guardian redeemer, has redeemed them. That's what it looks like to be guardian redeemer to Naomi and Ruth. From verses 13 to 17, we see what redemption looks like for Naomi and Ruth. There's a happy ending to what was a bitter story to begin with. Ruth and Boaz marry, and God enabled Ruth to conceive, and it's a son. At the beginning of chapter 1, Naomi lost all the men in her family. They all died. There seemed to be no hope of significance, no hope of provision or protection. But now she has a son, a grandson who will continue the family name down the line, a grandson who will be a guardian redeemer to Naomi, who will look after her and care for her in her old age. She's finally redeemed. She can breathe now. In chapter 1, we saw how bitter Naomi's life was, but it's now replaced with joy. We saw how empty her life was, but it's now replaced with fullness. This is sweet, sweet redemption. Notice the redemption we've seen today. Notice how it's different to the redemption stories we saw in the beginning. The 2004 USA basketball team, Steve Smith, you know, they were disgraced, but they were restored to somewhat their former glory, not like back then, but they've redeemed themselves. That's their redemption. But notice how that redemption is different to the one we see in the passage today. We didn't see that type of self-redemption. We didn't see Naomi or Ruth redeeming themselves. It was Boaz, the guardian redeemer. He was the one who redeemed them. He was the one who secured that redemption for them. You know, if we were to ask the big question, can we redeem ourselves? If we asked Naomi and Ruth that, could Naomi and Ruth ever redeem themselves? No, they couldn't have. Now, we can't walk away from today's passage and think that Naomi and Ruth could have redeemed themselves. From the beginning of the book, Naomi and Ruth needed someone to redeem them. There needed to be redemption from their empty and bitter life. And when we think about self-redemption, when we think about those stories earlier, did they really ever redeem themselves? Sure, but I don't think so. You know, the basketball team, they'll always be known as the team that slacked off, didn't really care much and disgraced themselves. You know, Steve Smith, he'll always be known as the Australian cricket captain who cheated. They haven't truly redeemed themselves, have they? And I wonder if that's the same reality for us as well. Can we ever redeem ourselves? That's the big question for today. Can we redeem ourselves? We don't have to be professional athletes to understand the need to be redeemed, right? We've been in messy situations before. You know, if you've ever thought, what a mess I've gotten myself into, or, you know, even if I didn't get myself into this mess, you know, it's life, it's just the way things are, but I'll turn this bad situation into a good one. You know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade, that sort of thing, that need to redeem ourselves. We can understand that. But can we redeem ourselves? Is that possible? The truth is, we can't redeem ourselves. I know that sounds a bit confronting, but the reality is you can't redeem yourself. And let's just say that you can redeem yourself. And look, you might have redeemed yourself from certain things in this life, but the Bible tells us that there's one thing that we cannot redeem ourselves from, and it's sin. We can't redeem ourselves from sin. Sin is a rejection of who God is, a rejection of living with him. Sin is to live life my own way and not God's way. And in the New Testament part of the Bible, which is the time after Jesus came, you know, Romans 6 tells us that the cost of sin is death. And then there's no way that we can redeem ourselves from that and still live. You know, in Psalm, it's a part in the Old Testament, which is before Jesus came. In chapter 49, verses 7 to 8, it says, you know, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. You know, no payment is ever enough. We can't redeem ourselves or others from sin, and by nature, we all want to live lives our own way. Romans chapter 3 tells us that, you know, that we've all sinned, that we want to live life our own way. By nature, we reject God, and the reality of that leads to death. That's the cost of sin. Death is bitter and empty. Life might seem good now, but the life after that, the eternity that's to come, it will be bitter and empty. An eternity of that sounds like death. That's the reality of sin and death. It's terrible. We need redemption from that. We need to be redeemed from that. The Bible tells us that we can't do it ourselves. But the Bible also tells us that there's someone who can redeem us. Someone who already has. Someone who has accomplished redemption from sin and death for us. And that's Jesus. The redemption that we see in the passage today, the redemption that Boaz secured for Naomi and Ruth, points to the great redemption accomplished through and in Jesus. Have a look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. This is written after Jesus came. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. It's all according to God's grace. It's all according to what God has done, not us. And it's what Jesus has done, that through his blood, that Jesus paid the price of sin by his death, so that we can have redemption in him. Because of Jesus, there is redemption from sin and death. Because of Jesus, sins can be forgiven, and forgiveness means no more death, but eternal life with God. That's the great redemption we see in Jesus. You know, Boaz is a great guardian redeemer, but Jesus is the true and better redeemer, you know, for three reasons. Firstly, Boaz redeemed a few people, but Jesus redeems all who believe in him. In Romans 3, we're told that all who believe in Jesus can be right with God. That means if we believe in Jesus, if we believe in who he is and what he's done, there's forgiveness of sins. There's redemption for all who believe. Secondly, Boaz's redemption was temporary, but Jesus' redemption is eternal. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, we're told that Jesus obtained eternal redemption once for all. It was done once and it lasts forever. Nothing can change it. Nothing can take it away. Redemption is certain and secure. The third one is Boaz's redemption is, you know, local, specific to a place, but Jesus' redemption is global. In the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 5, we're told that Jesus' blood redeemed people from every tribe and language and people groups and nations to be with God. Jesus redeems all sorts of people from everywhere across the world and throughout history. Jesus is the true and better redeemer. That's the great news we see from today's passage. You know, as we look back at Jesus and then to the book of Ruth, we see that the redemption in Ruth points forward to the redemption we see in Jesus. I hope you can all see that we can't redeem ourselves, especially if it's from sin and death. You know, we need someone else to do it for us. And isn't it such a relief to know that it's been done? It's such a relief to know that Jesus has secured redemption from sin and death. If you're here today and you're exploring who Jesus is and what Christianity is all about, I'm glad you got to hear the redemption in today's passage. I hope that you've seen how that points to the redemption we see in Jesus. And I hope you can see the reality of sin and death as well. And would you consider the redemption that Jesus has secured? If you're still wrestling with all this, can I encourage you to keep exploring, keep wrestling with it? Maybe even ask whoever you came with today, or anyone here who follows Jesus. I'm sure we'd love to talk more about Jesus with you. We also have the Life series that's starting in just over a week. You know, it's a space where you can come to hear about Jesus and ask any questions you want. There'll be more details about that later on. But friends, I hope we can all see that we can't redeem ourselves. But I hope you can find relief in the redemption that's secured by Jesus. It's definitely great news for, you know, for those of us who follow Jesus. We live as redeemed people now. You know, we don't live like we used to. And the Bible has so many things to tell us what it looks like to be redeemed people, but there's three things I'd like for us to take away as people who have been redeemed by Jesus. Firstly, we praise God, don't we? We praise God like the women did when Ruth gave birth to Obed. Have a look with me in chapter 4, verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer." And isn't that true for us today as well? You know, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left us without a redeemer. He's not left us alone. He knows that's not possible. That's why Jesus did what he did. And the only right response is to praise him for what he's done, isn't it? Let's be careful not to get used to this great news and take it for granted. Let's be careful not to forget the great gift of being redeemed. Because as redeemed people, we get to praise him. We get to praise him in prayer. We get to praise him in singing. We get to praise him to each other when we meet up and share life together. We get to praise him to others who don't know God, so that they may know what he's done, that they may believe in the redemption. Praise him because we've been redeemed, friends. Secondly, as redeemed people, our lives are transformed. In the New Testament, in Titus chapter 2, you know, we're told that God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this life. And we are eager to do what is good. Have you ever had those moments where it seemed easier to be ungodly than it is to be godly? Those moments where you thought it'd be easier to just let it slip this one time? Yeah, as God's redeemed people, he helps us to say no to those moments when it seems easier to be ungodly. It may seem really hard to be godly at the time, but the truth is God's grace teaches us to say no to those ungodly moments. And he helps us to live godly lives. He helps us to be eager to do what is good. We're keen to do what is good. He helps us all the way, even when it doesn't seem like it. And with his help, our lives are transformed to live godly lives day by day. Thirdly, as redeemed people, we look forward to the future, don't we? We have something to look forward to. We get to look forward to an eternity of fullness and joy. Just like how Naomi was restored to fullness and joy by the end of Ruth, we also look forward to the time that will come when it will be completely full, completely joy. Have a listen to this part in the Old Testament. It's in Isaiah. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is what we look forward to as redeemed people. You know, the time will come when Jesus returns to gather the redeemed, and the redeemed will be with God in the new creation. And in the new creation, there's no emptiness, there's no bitterness. It'll be everlasting joy, everlasting fullness. And this is a great thing to look forward to. Let's not forget this hope that we have. Let's be careful not to replace this great hope with something else. We can believe in Jesus' redemption for us from sin and death, but if we put our hope in something else, if we put our hope in like our kids or our jobs or our relationships or our leaders, looking to other things for complete joy and fullness, then we risk forgetting that something better is coming. And that's the complete fullness and joy when Jesus comes back. We have something to look forward to, and so we live as hopeful, redeemed people. I hope you can all see that we can't ever truly redeem ourselves, and I hope that you can all see that the redemption in today's passage points to a greater redemption that can only be found in Jesus. It's the redemption for the forgiveness of sins. It's the redemption for an eternity of fullness and joy with God. And that redemption is worth considering. One, I pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that you've given us, that we can look at Ruth in chapters 3 and 4, but the whole book as a whole for the past 3 weeks. We thank you for the way that you've been speaking to us and showing us the redemption that has been secured for Naomi and Ruth. We thank you that it points to the greater redemption we see in Jesus, who's redeemed us from sin and death, and he's redeemed us for an eternal life with you. Father, please help us to always hold onto this hope that you've given us, and help us to keep praising you for the great gift of redemption that you've given us. And we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.